Well, if you can have disposable absentee fathers, what happens to the mothers? We'll cover that and take your toughest social moral questions today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, I believe it's going to be an important eye-opening broadcast today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, a little later in the broadcast, we're going to do a Wednesday version. If you've got questions, we've got answers, meaning that we're going to focus on moral, social issues, what the Bible says about different moral social issues. I have a number of questions that have been posted on Facebook or emailed to me that are relevant that I want to talk about today on the broadcast. So we're going to be doing that today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. If you'd like to call in, this will be able to get to your questions, moral, social related questions, how we live in society, politically related, where we stand biblically. We'll get to your questions a little later in the broadcast. Also, for those that love the ministry of Benny Hinn, for those who believe Benny Hinn is a false prophet, I really encourage you to watch the broadcast. There are three now so far. We've been talking about the Messiah in the Old Testament, and I'm getting texts from friends, old friends I haven't heard from in some time, emails, posts on Facebook and Twitter. People saying, these are great shows. These are great shows. Hey, you got to hear this, Matt. You got to hear. Nancy told me that the shows are really interesting and really exciting and really get you interested in the subject of the Messiah in the Old Testament. So we've been posting links to those on our Facebook page and tweeting them out where you can watch on YouTube. So whatever your position is towards the broadcast or the man himself, watch the shows. I think you'll really, really be edified. If you're a Jewish person and you don't believe in Jesus Yeshua being our Messiah, then by all means, tune in. Well, we're going to talk a little later in the show about issues of if it's so important for us to stand for righteousness in society, why does the New Testament say so little about it? Why is there no mention of the apostles doing that or calling for it in their day or voting or things like that? Are we putting our emphasis in the wrong place, or does it belong at all in our lives as believers? After all, we're only passing through. We're going to address that. Some great questions have been asked, very sensitive, excellent questions about homosexual practice in Scripture. I know these come up all the time, but that means we need to be answering them and addressing them in a compassionate and biblically truthful way. And some really interesting quotes, sound bites, audio clips from Camille Paglia. She is a professor, a journalist, author, and well-known outspoken lesbian who has actually said, it's ridiculous to say that anyone is born gay, has actually said that the gay activist agenda has become Stalinist. That's actually her word. I quote it in The Queer Thing Happened to America. She was on Dennis Prager's radio show recently. It's quite an amazing interview. So we're going to be playing some of those clips for you as well. When we come back, I'm going to bring on Alana Newman. She is the founder of the Anonymous Us Project, anonymousus.org, which is billed as a safety zone for real and honest insights regarding third-party reproduction. What happens when you don't know who your father is? What happens when he's a sperm donor? How do you relate to other people? What are the implications and issues with that? We'll be talking to Alana on the other side of the break.
We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire this Wednesday as we focus on the world, on moral, cultural issues, seeking to be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Some time ago, I came across the AnonymousUs.org website. I was deeply moved by it. I read one of the poems from a child of an anonymous sperm donor. I read it on the air and actually was moved by it as I read it. And often, every question is asked about the question of what effect does this have on the kids? What does this effect have on the children? What happens to them growing up? Many times there are good and sincere reasons that people will go to an anonymous sperm donor, but there are lots of other implications and things that come out of it. And now that this is more and more common, the children are reaching out to one another. Others are reaching out to try to be educated. And someone on the forefront of this and the founder of AnonymousUs.org is Alana Newman. There's a lot going on in her life. We'll get to talk about that in a moment. But Alana, thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire.
Thank you for having me, Doctor.
Tell us about your own background, as much as you know about it.
Well, my mom's first husband was infertile. First, they chose to adopt. So I have an older sister adopted from Korea. But when they wanted to adopt a second child, it was a lot more complicated the second time around, and they decided, you know, this is too hard, let's just use a sperm donor. And so I was conceived with an anonymous sperm donor. My mom divorced her first husband and then remarried, so I have a half-brother, a little brother who was born naturally, conceived naturally, and I was raised with a really wonderful perspective, seeing, you know, two people and how they raise their children differently based off of if they have a biological connection or not. And I founded AnonymousUs.org in 2011, and we have almost 200 stories that people submit anonymously. Our tagline is anonymity in donor conception hides the truth, but anonymity in storytelling helps reveal it, and I've learned a lot about these issues over the years.
Now, Alana, I appreciate your openness about this and what you're doing, because it makes you vulnerable and a lot of other people vulnerable.
Yeah.
When you were growing up, at what point did you understand that the man raising you, and it's not to say he didn't care about you or your mom didn't care about you, but at what point did you realize he was not your father? And then the other question is, at what point did you realize that you had no idea who your father was?
Well, my mom told me when I was, I think, roughly 5 years old. And it was, she was always open and honest with me. But when you're so small, you don't really understand so much. But I always understood that, you know, if I want something, I go to my mom. If I need something, I go to my mom, because she's my reliable parent. And it was always kind of the people that were supposed to be my fathers, her first husband and her second husband, that's exactly what they were. They were my mom's husband. They weren't dads to me.
And is, okay, you've spoken to so many different people now, you're getting all of these stories. Everyone has their own story, but what are the common denominators of what you experience, what you feel as a child growing up, realizing that you have no idea who your father is, and on a certain level, he is simply a sperm donor, and yet he's an essential part of who you are? What are some of the common denominators in these stories?
Almost all donor-conceived people will agree that anonymity is wrong. Some people spend more time searching for their biological father than others. Me and many other donor-conceived people I know have spent almost a decade searching for their biological fathers through DNA tests, private investigators, internet databases and just a lot of creative investigation techniques. Other people are, they are less inclined to have their life hijacked to find out who this person is. But at the very least, we'll hear people say, oh, I just wish I had a picture. But let me emphasize this. Even if donors can see people say that they're content and that it's not that big of a deal for them, the normalization of anonymous fathers and having them say that that's okay, it affects our lives in other ways. Like, it affects our moral perspective. I'm sure you have a very strong pro-life audience. It's life and human dignity issues and just how to form a healthy human relationship. All those questions become very confused about them when anonymous sperm donation is normal. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, a lot of donors are simply doing it to make money. I don't know if that's the primary reason that it's done. And again, I have great sympathy for couples that can't conceive and struggle with these issues. And I'm not minimizing it. For some, it is done cheaply for the moms. But obviously, these are much bigger, complex issues for those involved. But when we hear more and more stories now about men just selling their sperm and God knows how many, quote, kids they have. Maybe right. Dozens and dozens and dozens. And then I was reading an article from one area in Australia among lesbians that so many of them had anonymous sperm donors, they're starting to realize that their kids are actually related and there could be incestuous relationships and so on. Mm-hmm. Obviously, this opens a very painful, difficult can of worms. But you mentioned, for example, it can affect moral choices. How so?
Well, if it's okay, and if it's okay for one group of men to abandon, if we celebrate one group of men abandoning their children, because that's what they're doing, they're abandoning their children for money, then why is it not okay for any other category of men to abandon their children? If we celebrate sperm donors, then what's wrong with deadbeat dads? For life topics, if it's if it's reasonable to force a child into and separate that child from a biological parent just because it's wanted, then what's wrong with forcing a child out of existence because it's unwanted? If it's okay to sell your reproductive parts, then why isn't it okay to sell your sexual part for prostitution? There's just a lot of kind of sexual and human relationship issues that becomes very confusing for donor-conceived people when we're taught to celebrate the fact that we were conceived with anonymous sperm.
Yeah, that is said so articulately. And again, when we just take sex outside of relationship and outside of the commitment of marriage and outside of the commitment to raise children together, then it opens up a Pandora's box of problems, most of all for the children. Do you feel that your voice is being heard? Again, friends, the website anonymousus.org. Go there, read the stories. You'll be moved. You'll be stirred. Do you feel that you're making a difference, not just helping folks come together in a community, but raising these issues to the public? Do you feel something is happening through this?
I feel that I never expected it to be so controversial. I thought when I first started doing media that I could go to mainstream media and say, hey, look, we miss our fathers. We want to know who these people are and have a relationship with them. I thought that would be kind of intuitive and that people would be immediately moved to do something about it and fix the problem. But I've just been shocked at how mainstream culture has censored me.
Wow.
And not been welcoming towards information. I've been extremely welcomed by the pro-life community and pro-fatherhood community and Christian communities, and that's been amazing. They really get it. They really get how important the family is.
Yeah. Alana, we've got a quick break. We're going to come right back, but you just opened up something very profound. What she's saying is a threat to the sexual revolution. What she's saying is a threat to sex without responsibility. What she's saying is a threat to those who don't want to take the consequences of their actions seriously. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Infertility is an age-old problem. It's been with us since almost the beginning of time.
A family is love. Long gone are the days where we have a mom and a dad and two children.
As wonderful as other people might be as parents, the baby knows that that's not the mother they were expecting.
Some of the pieces of the puzzle didn't fit, so it was just a relief to find out why.
Again, we are sensitive to the issue of infertility. Couples that are listening in that state, I'm not minimizing the struggles, the issues, the challenges. We are talking about sperm donor fatherhood and the question, if fathers are disposable, what about the mothers? That was a clip from the official trailer of a new production, Breeders, a Subclass of Women? Alana, you have recently raised this issue about disposable fathers. Does that mean disposable mothers? What do you actually mean by those phrases?
Well, we have... what we did in history is there's been an infertility epidemic, especially for males. There's been a male sperm count decline of 50% in the last 50 years. And so what people have done is they started using sperm donors, and with that, in justifying those decisions, they say, you know, biology doesn't matter. And so now, and then we had, then with that, lesbians came in and they said, you know, well, if biology doesn't matter, then why does gender matter? And they use sperm donors. And then we had single moms by choice use sperm donors, and they said, if it doesn't matter, then why does the number of parents matter? And now they're using gender equality language so that single fathers by choice and gay male couples can now use egg donors and surrogates to create children. And what they're saying is they're saying exactly the same thing. Biology doesn't matter and gender doesn't matter and the number of parents don't matter and therefore mothers don't matter. And for the first time in history, we're in a place where we're creating deliberately motherless children. And this is really important. The fertility industry, because they make money creating these scenarios, the fertility industry is actually using... they're promoting motherless families even more than fatherless families because they make such huge profits from it. I recently went to a conference that was put on by the fertility industry, and I walked in, and they're just promoting surrogacy, specifically the surrogacy and egg donor package, because one pregnancy can generate up to $300,000.
Mm.
Just by one pregnancy, and the profit margins are just huge for them. So they're marketing, and they're using just so much money to promote the motherless family.
Yeah, and Alana, it's the obvious direction all of this has to go. That's why we have made such a big deal about marriage and family, not because we're some stuck in the old days conservatives or that tradition means everything to us, or we're hitting people over the head with a Bible. No, we simply understand that God's ways are ways of life. You know, it's a fascinating thing. You can have a couple that keep themselves sexually pure growing up. They get married, they're sexually active and have a wonderful life of intimacy as married couples, and they'll never get a sexually transmitted disease. But they start doing the same thing with other people outside of wedlock, and they could. It's just there are reasons for these, and when we stay within the boundaries, there's safety. And of course, like Planned Parenthood and all these organizations, pro-abortion, the idea that it's just altruism and there's not greed involved in a money-making industry is a fantasy. Again, the website, anonymousus.org. Alana, you have an advocate here. Any way that we can be of help to you and what you're doing, you have, in a short time, educated a whole lot of people. You are making a difference just through awareness and helping those that are standing stand all the more for marriage and family and real care for those that we bring into this world. Can you just tell us very quickly about the tour that's going to be going on over the course of the next few months, what this is actually about?
Sure. I'm taking Anonymous Us on tour. If you go to my website, alananewman.com or anonymousus.org, you can see some of the cities that I'll be visiting. And I'm focusing in California, San Francisco, San Jose, also Arizona. And I've got a book. It's a book of the first 100 stories. And I'll be screening some of the films from the Center of Bioethics and Culture. So there's a film called Exploitation, which covers egg donation, and a new film called Breeders, which you just were so kind to advertise. And it'll be action-packed, filling in people on the devastation of donor conception.
All right. Well, awesome, Alana. And I just want to ask my listening audience to be praying for her because, as she said, there's a whole lot of hostility, which is a shock. I mean, even though I know these things, it's still a shock to hear. Just like when I hear the venom against an unborn baby, the ultimate innocent victim in the world. And now you're pointing to those who are victimized when they come out of the womb and there's still not sympathy. Anytime you have something that you need announced with a new endeavor, be it a documentary that's coming out or a book, you let us know and we will do our best to help you get the word out. AnonymousUs.org or AlanaNewman.com. Thanks again for joining us and may God's grace be with you.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Bless you.
All right. You know, I have to say I get moved when I hear these things. Go to AnonymousUs.org. Check it out. Read the stories. Read some of the poems of the kids looking for their dads and longing and wishing they could only know who they were and walking down the street and seeing someone who looks a little like them and wondering, are we related? And on it goes. Oh, the ongoing divisions in the body are so grievous. The constant friction. You say, well, you're playing into it. No, I'm addressing issues to try to bring us together around the gospel. Not some watered-down false message, but the true gospel. If you have not yet ordered Authentic Fire, just a few more days to get the book, and when you get it, to get the free ebook. The free ebook has some of my best chapters from the past, Fall on Your Face and Pray, passionate messages, the carnal prosperity doctrine, some poems that you'll find very biting. If you're charismatic, they'll hit you in the gut. Another poem, a great poem of spiritual hunger and search, over 26,000 words of text free when you get the Authentic Fire book. Of course, you can just download it on Amazon. You can download the ebook. Just do that now. And then write to us at authenticfire@askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org. Authenticfire@askdrbrown.org. Say, I just ordered the book. We'll send it to you based on your word. Or to get the paperback, which you can get alone through our ministry, call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go to askdrbrown.org to order. As soon as you order the book, shoot us a note, and we will send you the free ebook.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, do you have moral, social, cultural questions? If so, you've got questions, we've got answers. Oh, we'll do that again on Friday, but we're going to do that today. If you've got moral, culture-related questions, 866-348-7884. And I've got some audio clips I want to play for you shortly. I got this question from John, and I told him I was probably going to answer it on the air today. So here we go. I listened to your interview with the Methodist pastor in its entirety. This is the defrocked Methodist pastor, Frank Schaefer. He was defrocked for performing the, quote, wedding of his son to another young man. If you did not hear the interview, listen. It's very painful. It's very poignant and very eye-opening. You can listen to it by going to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest video because we actually posted it on YouTube to listen there more easily. My heart breaks over these issues, John writes. I stand with you in believing that God's word clearly rebukes homosexuality. These types of conversations open up a whole new list of questions for me, though. I'm only about a quarter of the way through your book, meaning A Queer Thing Happened to America, I assume, and perhaps you answer many of them later on. I will continue reading before I ask them, but one I will ask because I think a lot of your listeners may be thinking about the same thing. What do you say to someone who says they were born gay, have prayed about it for years, but still feel same-sex attraction? Is the clear answer to deny their desires and follow Jesus? If so, then the obvious follow-up question is, why would God allow people to be born with same-sex attraction? Could it be to demonstrate to others with the same struggles that they can live a life devoted to Christ in spite of their natural desires? I want to play a couple of clips, and then I'm going to address this directly. Let's go to clip number 22. Larry King is back on the air in different setting and not on CNN anymore. He had Joel Osteen on. Of course, the question of homosexuality came up. Clip number 22.
What are your views on homosexuality?
You know, they're the same that they've been. That I believe the scripture says that it's a sin. But I always follow that up by saying, you know what, we're not against anybody.
If you're calling it a sin, how could it be a sin if we don't know what causes it? We don't know why. You don't know why you're heterosexual.
No.
You don't know why you're heterosexual.
No. And there's a lot of things, Larry, that I don't understand. So, you know, I don't preach on it. I don't preach about it. It only comes up during the interviews. I stay on the things that
Does
I do understand.
Does marriage annoy you?
No, it doesn't annoy me. I don't, you know, from a scriptural point of view, I don't think it's, you know, what my faith would teach.
All right. So here's the question. Larry King is asking Joel Osteen, if someone is born a certain way, then how could that be sin? Now, Camille Paglia, who has been a well-known lesbian activist, journalist voice, but often taking controversial positions, even among her gay and lesbian friends, she said something very interesting to Dennis Prager. Let's just play clip number one of her interview with Dennis Prager. All right,
from my point of view, sexuality is very fluid. Sexual orientation can change according to circumstance. It is an absolute canard, as I said in the Wall Street Journal interview, that you're born gay. There's absolutely not a shred of evidence for that.
Camille Paglia, lesbian journalist, author, activist, professor, saying there's not a shred of evidence that anyone is, quote, born gay. Let's talk about this when we come back. And George in Boston, I'd like to talk to you as well. Stay with us.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. By the way, I've seen some people upset with the clip we played yesterday from the Strange Fire Conference where there was worship going on with young people going after the Lord, and they were the leader of the worship was saying, "Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me to overflowing, fill us." And it got mocked by those at the Strange Fire Conference speakers, and people were laughing in the audience. Someone said, no, no, they were laughing at John MacArthur's reaction to the music. So this now makes it better. This somehow makes it more palatable. And when they're saying, stop it, stop it, just stop it, stop it, can't watch it anymore, that's supposed to now make it less extreme when it's said that they're opening themselves up to demon spirits and that it's paganism, has nothing to do with Christianity. That's what people are going to focus on while they were laughing because of his reaction to the music. That's really what you call straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, just one more clip from Camille Paglia on the Dennis Prager Show. We've got a few we're going to play, and then I want to answer this question that was asked. Okay, what do you tell someone that says, I was born this way, and the desires don't go away in following Jesus? What do you tell that person? Clip number two, Camille Paglia with Dennis Prager.
I do believe that you're born with certain traits that in a certain period, in a certain society, may make you trend toward a homosexual choice. But to me, homosexuality is an adaptation. It is certainly not an inborn trait. So I'm delighted, okay, with this new visibility of, such a perfect illustration of the fluidity I've always said is there.
Ah, fluidity. The mayor of New York, his wife is referred to as a former lesbian. I thought that didn't exist. All right. With all due respect to the question that was asked, even though no one is born gay in terms of we have no scientific evidence for that, no definite scientific evidence, otherwise people would still not be looking for the causes of homosexuality. The reason that even the ultra-liberal pro-gay activist organizations like American Psychiatric and American Psychological Associations do not have a firm view that there are biological or genetic causes. They say it could be this, could be environment, could be a mixture of these. They're not sure. If there was even a hint of being sure, they would say they were sure. The fact is we're not. But let's just say someone was born that way. Let's just say that. Let's say it's true. If you want to say that's true, then you also have to say, some people are born with a predisposition to violence. Scientists have talked about a violent gene. I document this in A Queer Thing Happened to America. Scientists say there's a violent gene, or there is an obesity gene, or there is a ruthless gene. Others have even written about an adultery gene. Again, I document all this in A Queer Thing Happened to America. So here's your question. If there's such a thing as an obesity gene, do we have fat pride parades? And do we say fat is good? Do we celebrate obesity, or do we say, wow, that means I have to work harder, I have to be more disciplined, I have to watch my diet more and exercise more because I have an obesity gene, if there is such a thing? In other words, we do not determine morality, moral rightness and wrongness. We do not determine that based on, well, I was born this way. We don't determine whether something is healthy or unhealthy because we were born this way. What about people born with all kinds of handicaps and all kinds of difficulties in life? These are issues that are part of being a fallen race in a fallen world. Now, I am very sympathetic, even though I haven't dealt with this myself as a heterosexual. I've talked to enough people. I've tried to put myself in people's shoes, and I've prayed and meditated on these things. What about someone that's 18 years old, wants to follow Jesus? Are we telling them, if you're same-sex attracted, you could never marry, you could never have a loving relationship, you are going to be alone for the rest of your life, and that's it, and that's what they have to accept to take up their cross? Well, I just finished a book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? A couple months ago, I finished it. We're in the final editing stages now. It's due to come out in May. And I deal with these issues at some length there in the book. And I quote from a pastor in England. He himself remains same-sex attracted. His desires have not changed as a follower of Jesus. And people say to him, isn't it harder for you? And he goes, oh, no, because Jesus requires everything from all of us. Jesus requires our complete being when we get saved. He tells all of us, deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow him. He never guaranteed me when I got saved, you will be married, you will have children. God called Jeremiah in Jeremiah 16 never to marry, never to have children. In a prophetic sign of judgment, God took Ezekiel's wife, and he was then to be a picture of the nation. From what we can see, Paul was single, whether he was ever married and his wife abandoned him over the gospel. Certainly he lived a single life. Jesus himself was single. So this pastor said something very interesting. Number one, Jesus requires everything from every one of us. And number two, he is enough for us. I believe that. And that's what we have to preach, the sufficiency of a relationship with God. And if you do not have the gift of celibacy and the grace, then God can graciously help you and your desires can be changed so that your life can be filled with a heterosexual, God-ordained relationship. But remember, people have all kinds of tendencies. One pastor that I quote in the book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, coming out in May, says that as he did a lot of counseling for years, he met people who confessed to every shocking, unimaginable thing and said they've always felt that way. So there are all kinds of struggles, all kinds of issues. Every single person, until they're married, has no guarantee of marriage and has to walk in purity before the Lord. So we cast ourselves completely on him. What the church has really failed to do is been a loving community of support for those who struggle with same-sex attraction, has forced them to be ashamed to the point that they can't talk about these things, that same-sex friends they had now run away from them because they don't know how to relate to them. We need to be a refuge place. We need to say, we understand, we love you, we're standing with you, and if you fall flat on your face, we're going to help you get picked up and cleaned up and walk forward again and work with you not to become a heterosexual, but to become a disciple. And out of that, there is life and peace and blessing. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to George in Boston. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you very much for having me on.
You're welcome.
Dr. Brown, I just wanted to say, I heard you talk about Pastor David Wilkerson and what you guys have done out there. I am a product of Teen Challenge. I graduated and had stayed with the ministry for approximately 8 years. And I had the honor of discipling, I guess it's a good friend of yours, Pastor Jimmy Lilly, has said that
okay.
He had known you and had been with you. And I just want to say what you have done on what you hear on the radio has been really, really great and so helpful in my walk with Christ and be able to handle certain questions and that approach as being a young Christian in this walk.
Thank you, George. And I'm sure you've got quite a story to tell of your own background and what the Lord took you out of. But, yes, to the rest of your call, but thank you for the kind words.
My thing was that you were talking about, you know, what absentee fathers and the importance of family. And I just want to say for myself was I'm a product of that. I walked out of my daughter's life, and my ex refuses to have me in her life. And she just celebrated her 22nd birthday. And I'm not a part of her life anymore. And it hurts. And when I hear things with people, you know, having babies and saying, hey, I'm my father and this and that, you know, it hurts me because they don't step up to the plate. You know, they have a chance to be with their children. I can't be with my daughter.
Yeah.
You know, because of my addiction, because I made this choice, conscious choice to choose my drugs over my daughter. You know, and I'm holding on to my faith and believing that God will restore it. But at times, I question it.
Yeah, well, George,
when will it be my time?
let's pray with you right now. All right, I can't imagine that pain of that separation. Just yesterday, we had a birthday party for the 13th birthday of our oldest grandchild. So watching her grow up from day one, and then watching our daughters grow up from day one, I can't imagine the pain. And of course, going through Teen Challenge, you've taken full responsibility. Father, I pray for George, and I pray for his wife and daughter, that there would be a supernatural reunion. You've done it millions of times. Do it again. Continue to prepare him and open her heart, both to fully receive your love and to fully forgive and to trust again. Open the door, and may there be a reunion, and may this young lady have her father again in her life. Father, do it. We pray in Jesus' name.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The entire psychology establishment, okay, has shut itself down politically. That entire discourse is gone. Everything is political now.
It's the truth. That's the voice of Camille Paglia, lesbian journalist, professor, activist. One more quote. You just have to hear this. This is from the Dennis Prager Show. I want to play clip number four. This is what she's saying. This is not some conservative Christian psychologist. This is not some conservative preacher. This is what she is saying. I just want you to hear this. Clip number four on the Dennis Prager Show.
Every single gay person I know has some sort of drama going on back in childhood. Something was happening that we're not allowed to ask about anymore. Any inquiry into a possible family basis, but the biggest pattern to me is in gay men. Every single gay man I know had a particular pattern where, for whatever reason, okay, he was closer to his mother than to his father, and there was some sort of distance between the mother and the father, so that she looked to her son as her real equal or friend, the real companion of her soul. And sometimes these women were discreet and dignified in their comportment. At other times, they're very theatrical, and in a sense, they drafted their son into their own drama.
Hey, those are her words, and I just want to say that I constantly hear, from pastors and counselors, similar stories about similar backgrounds, about similar issues in one or more categories, which reminds us again, a lot of things are behavioral, even if they're deeply rooted. Look, I was not born to speak English. We're genetically programmed to speak languages, and our brains work certain ways. But if I had been born and raised in China, I would have been a fluent Chinese speaker. If I had been born and raised in Saudi Arabia, I would have been a fluent Arabic speaker. And yet, if I try to learn another language in my 20s or 30s, I studied 12 or 13 different languages over the years, mainly to read, not to speak, except for Hebrew. My Hebrew pronunciation is terrible. It's terrible, my modern Hebrew pronunciation. I would have to be immersed in... Now, again, I wasn't born speaking Hebrew, but there's certain things you can be raised in, and they're very much a part of you, but they're not who you are. And when we identify as this is who I am, that's when... the trap begins. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Christy in Phoenix, Arizona. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I wanted to comment on the homosexuality. I totally agree with you. You hit the nail on the head with me. It makes me a little upset when pastors like Joel Osteen really skirt what God says about homosexuality. It's no different from I as a heterosexual. If I want to commit adultery or if my children want to fornicate, it is sin in the eyes of God. Homosexuality is considered a sin. However, he does not hate the homosexuality no more than he hates the adulterer or the fornicator. He loves them. He wants them to call sin, sin. He wants them to come before him and say, God, I am in this sin, and I need you to help me get out of it. And that's all. He wants us to ask for forgiveness and to call sin sin. And when Joel Osteen and pastors like that want to skirt the subject, keep their followers, and say, well, I don't know, you know, it doesn't matter if you want to think you were born with it, if you are dabbling in it out of curiosity, God just wants us to call sin sin, and he wants us to ask for forgiveness.
Yeah, and, you know, of course, Joel Osteen's been encouraged to just say these things, and he's, on the one hand, trying to say, look, Scripture's clear, I believe it's sin. I mean, he'll still say, according to my faith, and water it down further. Look, I don't have a way to do this right now, but if I did, I'd want to stand with him and say, okay, here's what you got to do. I don't doubt that you're loving and caring, and you know how people are turned off by the politicizing of things. A lot of the homosexual community looks at the church as just hateful and bashing, and you're just against us, and why do you pick on us all the time, without realizing that this is not a battle we chose. We're dealing with gay activism on every front. We're dealing with it in the schools and the media and the courts and freedoms of speech and conscience and religion and so on and so forth. And to say, hey, I have certain attractions and desires does not put us in the category of some wicked sinner, but in the category of a human being. And all of us need Jesus. It's acting on those and legitimizing those. That's the issue. But I look, I've been before the media as well. We can speak the truth and to say, look, if I believe God designed a man to be with a woman, that's not hateful. If I say it's best for a kid to be raised by their mom and dad, that's not hateful. And to say we don't talk about these subjects is to say that we don't talk about areas of human brokenness and human sin that are important to God. Look, one of the things that Calvary Chapel pastors do is one of their weekly services is devoted to teaching through the entire Bible. So it could be over a period of 10 years or 3 years or 1 year or 20 years that they're going to preach through the entire Bible. And I think it's a wonderfully healthy thing because that means I got to deal with everything. That means I've got to deal with all these difficult texts because that's the whole counsel of God. So, yeah, leaders who have these platforms, Christy, they need to stand clear, firm. There's nothing to apologize for. It's not Joel Osteen's view or Christy's view or Mike Brown's view. This is what God says, and this is what is best. And because we love God and we love people, we tell the truth. Do we major on it? No. I've been called to address these things more than some others might in certain contexts, but is this our main message? Do we major on it? Does a pastor major on it? No, but it's part of the message. And when it comes knocking on your door, come on, he's in the city of Houston. The mayor's lesbian. She refers to her partner as the first lady. This is the time when we stand up and say, actually, not on our watch. We will speak up. We're going to reach out to all, but we will speak up. Why? Because we care about honoring God, and we care about this generation, and we care about our kids and grandkids and the kind of world they are raised in. Thanks for the call. All right, friends, I'm going to keep taking your calls in the next hour, so stay right there. I'm looking at the topics. I want to talk to you further about these issues. So you've got moral, social questions. We've got answers today on the Line of Fire. And I am getting comments on a regular basis from readers of Authentic Fire. God stirred me to write this book in an intensive three-week period. We got great contributions as well from Craig Keener, Sam Storms, and others. It's over 400 pages long, written with a spirit to unite, not divide. Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we believe what we believe about the gifts and power of the Spirit either way? What can we learn from the past where professing Christians literally burn one another at the stake? And how is it that a charismatic needs a cessationist and a cessationist needs a charismatic, and we can each learn from each other? The book Authentic Fire, $25 postage paid. It's over 400 pages long. But when you order it, you can get a free ebook, just a few more days to do this, over 25,000 words of some of my best writing from the past that relates to these issues free when you order the book this week. So call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. 9978. My bottom line, God's ways are not just right, they are also best. Always. You've got social, moral, biblical questions. We've got answers today on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I've only got about 1,000 things on my mind I want to talk to you about, but I need your input on something. I need your input today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay. Do you know how we came up with the title Thoroughly Jewish Thursday? You know how we came up with that? As we were expanding our radio broadcast, we were on the air a couple plus years, we were all over state of North Carolina. We were in some other states, great station in Salt Lake City, Utah, speaking to so many Mormons in the state of Utah. We're on a number of other stations, then American Family Radio, a couple hundred plus stations on Sundays. We were expanding into some of the bigger cities and the bigger networks that were on, so like New York and Washington, D.C. and Dallas and Atlanta and so on, other major cities across the country. And I felt that with or 2 hours a day, and with the many subjects I wanted to cover, that we would be thematic. Now, of course, I can change it at any time. It's live talk radio. It is my show. I mean, it's the Lord's show. You know what I'm saying? I'm the one he entrusted with it. So we change at any moment for any reason. But Mondays, we call Mondays musing, sometimes Media Monday, because we're going any direction on Monday. We may comment on what's been happening in the world or in the media or just something else on my mind or an interview I want to have with someone. Tuesday teaching, we focus on theology. We focus on Bible controversies, interpretation, theological debates, that kind of thing. Wednesday, the world, moral, cultural issues. And Thursday was going to be the Jewish day. Friday was already, you've got questions, we've got answers. I didn't feel I had to come up with an alliteration for Friday. But Thursday was, what are we going to call Thursday? What, Jewish? How is it going to fit? And someone called in and said, how about Thoroughly Jewish Thursday? I thought, that's it. So it has been Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Right? So I need your help on something, all right? We have a large team of grads and families in the Philippines. It's our largest team anywhere in the world. We have about 50 people, moms, dads, kids, serving in the Philippines, who were all involved with our school, graduated from our school of ministry, or sent out here from Fire. And one of the moms wrote, just wanted to let you know our oldest daughter is using your podcasts as the curriculum for a high school class we homeschoolers call Current Events and Social Action. She is excited to get credit for listening to you. I'm just smiling. I remember when she was a little girl, went over to the Philippines, but they've been there so long now, she's in high school. She loves that kind of stuff. Any homeschoolers out there interested in how we made this into a curriculum, feel free to message me. And then she said, oh, and Dr. Brown or any others, if you can think of a more appropriate name for this class, please let me know. We are free to adjust the name for the high school credit. So what do you think? You can email me. Just go to the website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on contact, or you can shoot a note to info@askdrbrown.org. But what do we want to call this? It is a class that is based on my radio broadcast, on this broadcast, your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Yes, this broadcast. They call it Current Events and Social Action. What might be a better name for it? Have any ideas? It doesn't have to rhyme. It doesn't have to tie in with a day of the week. What would be a better name for a high school class for homeschoolers that uses my podcast as the curriculum? What do you think? Got an idea? Let us know, and we'll pass it on or call 866-34-TRUTH. We come back, I'm going straight to your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
During the break, I have been signing the last numbered copies of Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. We had a few more to number and sign, so those are on their way to get out. And it blesses me to get these books in your hands. Someone said, were you on Benny Hinn's show to sell books? No, I was on Benny Hinn's show because I felt it was an invitation God wanted me to take for a number of reasons. And to get the message out, burdens of my heart, to perhaps 20 million listeners and or viewers in 200 nations. Yeah, but he promoted your book. Well, actually, we didn't know he was going to do that until the show started. We had talked about books that would tie in with the subject matter, but there is no guarantee about it. But he promoted the book. Yeah, I'm thrilled. I don't write books for money. I write books to get a message out. I burn to get these messages out. That's why I write the books. And then people will come with a million questions. I'll say, well, read the book. That's why I wrote it. You know, I'm working on a commentary on Job. I laugh about this because especially when you do academic work, you'll write articles, you know, scholarly articles and things like that. It may take you weeks and weeks to write an article, and the goal is to get it published. You don't make a dime doing that. So my Job commentary, this is going to be the largest single work probably I've ever produced. A Queer Thing Happened to America is about 700 pages long. This is supposed to be under 500 pages. I just don't think that's going to happen. My Jeremiah commentary is 550 pages. But it's years and years of meticulous work. Years and years of meticulous work. And you get a $500 advance. You know, you hear the so-and-so, Bill Clinton, come out with his memoirs. They're getting a $4 million advance. Or the latest Joel Osteen book, you get a $7 million advance. Or some well-known Christian author always gets $100,000 advance. So I love it. I do, you know, when I think of getting a dime, and most of my books I don't get royalties on anyway. But, I mean, the Job commentary, how many does the thing sell? You do it because you're passionate. You're passionate. So I can't tell you how much it blesses me to get these books out. And, of course, they cost us money. And then as we sell them, we put money right back into ministry. It goes to pay to be on radio, and it goes to help us support our missionaries around the world. But I love signing these books and sending it off to you in a personal way. I mean, it personally blesses me because that's when I write, and then I see these stacks of these going out. And then I get the testimonies from the readers. And I like to share them. It's not boasting, like, hey, look what happened when someone read my book. No, it's, wow, this is so exciting because that's why I wrote it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alan in Lebanon, Connecticut. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thanks for considering this question, Dr. Brown. I'm concerned about the legalization of marijuana because it's being used for recreational use and not only for medical use. Now, it was used illegally here in my Connecticut when I was in the teens in the 1970s. Now, Galatians 5:20 says the works of the flesh are, in my translation, sorcery, but if you look it up in the Greek, it says pharmakia. My question to you is, Dr. Brown, are people using this to get religious experiences, and does Paul teach that that's strictly forbidden?
All right, great questions. First, in terms of pharmakeia, it does mean sorcery. In other words, even though the Greek word is where we get our word pharmacy from, or pharmaceuticals, things like that, the word itself is more sorcery, witchcraft-based than it is drug-based. So we just need to understand that part. But there is no question that this is absolutely being abused. Now, a question could be raised, why do we have legalized drinking with certain parameters, but why do we have that and we don't have legalized marijuana? To me, this is saying we're already in a bad way. Look at how many fatalities there are because of drunk driving. Look at how many people mess up their lives because of alcoholism and so on and so forth. Already have a mess. Obviously, prohibition didn't work. The key is to change hearts from the inside out. But to now legalize marijuana is absolutely to ask for trouble. And even though in some cases it may have medicinal value, even where there is an open door for using it medicinally, it's going to be massively abused. So you're already having all kinds of issues in Colorado. marijuana is often the gateway drug for other drugs. For me, when I started smoking pot at the age of 14, I would have written in my own blood that I would never be shooting heroin at the age of 15, and yet I was. Now, many don't go that route, but it is the gateway for other drugs. It does dull the senses, and you're seeing now more and more crime issues coming up very quickly in marijuana in Colorado. It's almost like you're swinging the door open and saying, hey, let whatever comes in come in. As far as spiritual experiences, there's always going to be deception. And once you start altering your conscience, your consciousness, of course there's deception. Many surveys were done about LSD use. Experiments were done a few decades ago, and people claim to have all types of religious experiences. I did on LSD, but they were either demonic or they were just the product of my own mind being influenced by drugs. And I know people that were high on LSD and had a revelation of Jesus and called out to him and were instantly saved and also instantly delivered from that trip and recognized that it was wrong, either mind-bending or else demonic. And for a believer, even if you live in a state where there's legalized marijuana, it violates the calling to be sober. It violates that calling in our own lives. And under no circumstances would I open the door to it. Again, if it was medically prescribed for some particular reason within those bounds, I'm not expert to comment on that, except to say that even in states where it's legalized for medicinal purposes, that tends to open the door for other abuses. Just another sign of the decadence and foolishness of contemporary America. That's my take on it, Alan.
Well said. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome.
Good day. Bye.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got social moral questions. We've got answers. We'll do our best to dig into the Word and use wisdom, scriptural wisdom, and the experience of history to answer your questions as well. Let's go to Ernest in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm blessed. How about you?
Blessed as well. The subjects are great, and I would just like to comment on something briefly you touched upon about the medical marijuana. Cannabis in itself, if it's used naturally in a blender and taken in, it serves as a good medicine and will cut back many cancers and illnesses in the body. But anytime you put fire to many of the illegal drugs, it intensifies the illegal or the substance of the drug, and it changes the molecular structure, and it will intensify the THC component in the pot, per se. But I wanted to touch upon the gay subject you had before. I do know that I've looked at Scripture, and I've seen sin mentioned, then transgression, and then iniquity is formed. As you look upon David's sin with Bathsheba, it mentioned that in those Scriptures. That's a progress. Anytime we sin willfully, and we transgress against the laws of God, iniquity is formed, and we have to be healed from iniquity. But abomination is even worse than that. Abominations, there are many forms of abomination in Scripture, but this is a precursor of the Antichrist spirit, which is complete lawlessness in the end times. And when you search the Scriptures, we have to study the Scriptures by category and not just Scriptures, Genesis, or Revelation. We have to study Genesis all the way down to Revelation on the subject of homosexuality, and it is certainly a perversion. One can be born with that tendency based upon the principle of iniquity, because it goes back three and four generations of those that hate God. If someone in my family secretly committed a homosexual act, and he being a male especially, it can pass down to other generations through the bloodline. And people don't understand that, but that is far. Yes, go ahead.
Let me just, sorry to cut in, but just real quick, Ernest, would you say, just in your view, your understanding of Scripture or how things can be passed on generationally or for whatever reason, be it biological or others, that say children of alcoholic parents have a 75% chance of becoming alcoholics themselves? When you say homosexuality passed down through the bloodline, et cetera, that your view of that, do you believe that to be the case with other sinful tendencies as well, or just this one?
Well, the Scripture teaches that when Adam and Eve fell victim to Satan, a lot of saints and Christians don't even understand that the fruit that was taken in was really the embodiment of the nature of Satan itself. And we have the capacity to do anything as far if we choose to do so. We are free moral agents. And if we get weak enough and Satan possessed, we'll transgress against the laws of God until, as the book says in Jude, we'll become like brute beasts. Below human expression, and will serve as animals, even like.
All right, hey, we got a break here. Here's the warning for all of us: if we open the door in our lives to things that are morally wrong, you never know where it's going to lead, and you never know who you will become. Thanks for the call.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Any morally related question that you want to raise today, anything having to do with moral, social issues, what we do on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers, I'm doing on this day, and then our normal You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on Friday. First hour tomorrow, first hour Thursday, I'm going to be speaking with the author of a book who claims that there is prophetic significance to the death of Prime Minister Ariel Sharon just a few days ago, and that it ties in with a prophecy given by a rabbi of Jewish mysticism who died in Israel at the age of about 107 a few years back. Second hour, this hour, when you're listening now, I'll be speaking with an expert on Islam, a Christian expert on Islam. A great day to call in with your Islamic-related questions. Just one more point about issues having to do with homosexuality. I want to say again, especially if you're a new listener, the issue is gay activism. The issue is gay activism in terms of why this has become such a major issue. When there's a challenge to redefine marriage across the country. And gay activists have made it plain after the Supreme Court overturned DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, they've made it very plain that the goal now is all the states that have constitutional amendments and voted that marriage is a union of one man, one woman, for example, North Carolina, which voted on it by 61-39%, to challenge those in the courts as it's being challenged, for example, in Oklahoma. That's the issue. Homosexual practice is another sin like many other sins, and all of us as human beings have desires that are displeasing to God, that are fallen, that are broken, that are dysfunctional, and we don't justify behavior based on those, no matter how deep-seated they are, even if they are to the core of our being, we honor God. Homosexual practice itself can be a more major issue because of the breaking down of what God intended for male-female relationships and the breaking down potentially of family structures as marriage gets redefined. But then again, that's how it plays over to gay activism, which is in fact the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. But just one more point on that, and then I'm changing subjects. Camille Paglia, lesbian journalist, author, and professor, outspoken and opinionated and articulate, she was on Dennis Prager's program recently, and she had this fascinating comment to make, clip number 3.
If I had been born in Italy, where all of my grandparents were born, my mother was born there and so on, if this were 200 years ago in the Italian countryside, I would have married and had children, I'm sure, or I would have been a nun, okay? But I probably would have fought bitterly with everyone around me. I have an independent way of thinking. It would have been very difficult in a small country town. But I was born with a certain kind of aggressive energy, and I did not fit in with 1950s girl culture. I was absolutely miserable in it. So I definitely had a kind of what today would be called a gender dysfunction, but it came from the fact that I was born at the wrong time. I wanted to wear pants. I wanted to fight. I loved rough play. Everything about me at the time said I was not a real girl.
But then, of course, we can recognize that you can be a real girl and have many of these tendencies. Also, what she's saying is very important. If there was not a particular outlet for a certain personality, then you still fit in certain ways. You might go against the grain, but you do not redefine society based on your particular proclivities or things that you feel you are to the core of your being. Now, let me give you an example. In Jacob, James, the first chapter, this was something that one preacher once referred to as LSD in the King James, that James, Jacob tells us that we can't say that God is tempting me. God may test us, but God never tempts us to sin. No one can say God is tempting me because every man is enticed. How? He's drawn after his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Lust, sin, death, LSD. In other words, rather than blaming someone out there or blaming the devil, say, hey, I have an issue. I have a problem. Isn't that a key thing for all of us to get free? All of us to change? I have an issue. I have a problem. I take responsibility. It's not society's fault. It's not my family's fault. It's not the church's fault. Even if people did wrong, even if they hurt us, if I have a wrong attitude, that's my responsibility and my responsibility alone. If you're having a conflict with someone and they are 80% wrong and you are 20% right. No, let's take it further. You are 1% wrong and they are 99% wrong. And you could quantify it in that way. Well, the fact of the matter is that you are 100% responsible for your 1%. So if I had a conflict and I was 1% wrong and someone else was 99% right, of course, it doesn't work out like that. But I am now responsible for my 1%. And if I said any of this wrong, I think you follow what I'm saying. If I got my percents wrong or right and wrong part wrong. So that means that I have to go to you and say, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for my attitude. But it's only 1%. That's fine. But I'm responsible for it. And what if the other person doesn't respond? That's their business. I can appeal to them too, but that's their business. I'm responsible for my end. Over the years, I noticed, especially when I fasted more years back, it's a discipline I need to get into much more in my life as I did more years back. It's not that I don't at all, but I did much more in years past. I found that it was sometimes hard to get over a certain hump and get further on with a fast. And I would rationalize a way, you know, that I could eat. And as long as food was an option, I couldn't take it. I was defeated. If I knew there was a possibility, say, on the third day of a water fast of having lunch or dinner, I was gone. I was going to do it. But if there's no possibility, because I'd made the resolve and made the commitment, then you make it. You're not going to die. I mean, some may have a medical condition or physical issue. Otherwise, you're not going to die. So what I realized was, okay, as long as there's not an option to do the thing, I just change my attitude and God helps me and I'm fine. And that's the way it is with so many issues in our lives. If we, there's no, sir, there's no option for adultery in your life. You're married. There's no option for adultery. Forget it. End of subject. There's no option for it. You have same-sex attraction. There's no option for you to have sex with that person or to have a romantic relationship. There's no option. Suddenly, there's a change of attitude. That's where we find grace. All right. Have you read Authentic Fire yet? Have you found out why readers are saying that the book is impacting their lives and even creating a hunger for revival in their own lives? When you get the book this week, we just have a few days left. When you get the book this week, we are sending out with it a free ebook for you to read, over 25,000 words of some of my best writing from the past. So order the book right now, 1-800-278-9978, $25 postage paid. It's over 400 pages. 1-800-278-9978, Authentic Fire, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. When you get the book, email us at authenticfire@askdrbrown.org, and we will send out the free ebook. Same if you get it on Kindle. Just email us and let us know.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends. Welcome to the line of fire. Time is flying. Wow. As always, we're doing something special today. Had a guest on the first hour, Alana Newman of AnonymousUs.org. Wow, what a story. Born from a sperm donor to her mother, and talks about the plight of those who do not know who their real fathers are and how fathers become disposable and mothers become disposable, on and on. You want to listen to that when you have an opportunity. To do so, just go to lineoffireradio.com, and you can listen to the show a couple hours after it's done. But the rest of the show, what we've done is, very simply, take your calls and your questions on any social, moral-related issues. What we do on Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. We're doing that today with social, moral issues, the Bible and this, the Bible and the, how do we weigh these things out? How do we live them out? Why this? How do we answer this question? You know, it's a constant question. I don't want to major on homosexual issues now. We talked about that earlier in the show, previous parts, segments, but it's the constant question. Well, you eat shellfish? Actually, I don't eat shellfish or pork, just haven't eaten it growing up. But, how you're picking and choosing? No. God gave certain laws to Israel to keep them separate. How do we know which those are? Because they were just for Israel. They were never for the whole world, and they're not given to the whole world in the New Testament, like the dietary laws, like the celebration of the new moon and things like that. They were never given to the whole world. They were just for Israel. It's not a sin if someone says, hey, I want to keep the dietary laws. That's fine. I want to celebrate the new moon. Well, whatever. Just recognize it's a very secondary thing. But Colossians warns about that. Don't be judged by that. Don't let anyone put you under pressure to observe the new moon or to keep the Sabbath or anything, because the substance is in the Messiah. Those other things are shadows. So the point is that there are certain things that God gave just to Israel, and there are other things that he gave to the whole world. You say, how do you know? Because that's how he lays it out. In other words, it's not a mystery. Well, I see you don't have a beard. You want to? Yeah, that was given to Israel at a certain point in time. And that's not a command now for all believers in Jesus, or even something that a Jewish believer would have to keep. We have a new and better covenant, etc. And many of the things that were under the law, you could only keep with a standing temple and Levitical priesthood and sovereignty in the land. And obviously, you can't do that anymore, so things have changed. But it's really, really, really simple. Really, really simple. The things that God gave for the whole world, he judged the whole world on. And the things that he gave just for Israel, he judged Israel on. Now, Israel was responsible for what he gave to the whole world, like don't murder, don't commit adultery, and so on. Israel was responsible for that, as well as dietary laws and Sabbath observance and so on. But the whole world is only responsible for what he gave to the whole world. It's really simple. So how do we know it? Well, for example, Leviticus 18, which has various prohibitions about sexual acts, incest, bestiality, homosexual practice, etc. These things are given as universal prohibitions. How do we know it? Because God says, don't do what the nations did, and I judge them for it. I judge the Egyptians, and I judge the Canaanites for committing these very acts. So don't do them yourselves. In other words, if it's wrong for a pagan to do it, then it's wrong for someone who knows God to do it. If it was wrong for the pagans, it was wrong for the Israelites. So God said the land vomited out its inhabitants because of their sin, listing these specific sexual sins. In the same way, if something is a universal moral commandment, it is reiterated in the New Testament. So this is something really easy. Is it given for all mankind in the Old Testament? Is it reiterated in the New Testament? Real simple. It's a universal prohibition. Eating shellfish was just something given to Israel. All right, back with a really interesting question about the New Testament and politics.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast. Your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Okay, question. Maybe you can help me answer it. It's from Thomas. What do you think of the silence of the New Testament on political issues? The Roman Empire was in a lot of ways more decadent than the United States, yet the apostles never go on record saying that Christians should protest or interfere with the government. Jesus even taught that we should pay taxes to even such a government as Rome, where the emperor was even thought of as a god. Could it be that the apostles understood that we are not of this world and that the world belongs to Satan? I wish my fellow Christians would spend half the time they spend on protesting or complaining about the government on actually winning souls for Christ. The kingdom of God is the church. The kingdoms of this world belong to Satan. We need to move people from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, not try to convert the kingdom of Satan itself. That will never work. The world must repent one sinner at a time. Great question. How would you answer, Thomas? You're sitting in my shoes, and you get this question, post it on Facebook. I happened to spot this one. Last week, we got over 6,000 comments just on one Facebook page alone, just on the Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. Forget my personal Facebook page or some of the others that we have, not to mention our website, our Line of Fire website, etc., not to mention responses to articles. I've shared this before. There's some that get hundreds of thousands, some that get 10. I'm simply saying, if you say, how come you didn't answer me? Well, because we're unable to answer everyone. We'd love to. If someone wants to support us with multi-million dollar donations to do everything, to serve everybody on every front day and night, we would joyfully hire all the staff to do it. But anyway, I did spot this, and it's a great question. So how would you respond? Because it's certainly very relevant, is it not? Especially as we see our country being torn limb from limb. Especially as, and by the way, I'm not blaming any one person. If I had to blame, if I had to point a finger for the current state of America, would I blame Mr. Obama? Would I blame the Congress? Would I blame gay activists? Would I blame drug dealers? Would I blame the secular media? Would I blame the educational system? If I had to point the finger at one group or one entity, who would I say is primarily at fault for the state of America today? That's easy. I say the church. If we were living differently, America would be different. If we, with all the influence we have had and the substantial numbers we have had over the years, if we had been living differently, America would be a different country. It would look different on every score. I'm not talking about us setting up a theocracy. God forbid. A theocracy will be set up when the king returns, when Jesus returns, and he will rule this world in a perfect righteous way in what we call the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign of the Messiah, at the end of which people will still want to rebel, even against a perfect reign of a perfect God and perfect Savior and Lord. It will ultimately expose the sinfulness of human beings as well as fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. But if America is messed up today, which it is, I put that at our feet. Oh yeah, gay activism is having its effect. Secular media is having its effect. Various groups with various agendas are having their effect. The educational system is flawed in many ways, and on and on. There's no question about that. But I agree with Dr. Martin Luther King, who said the church must be reminded it's not the master of the state, the servant of the state, but the conscience of the state. So why then was there not a greater emphasis in the New Testament on issues having to do with social action? Now, Thomas, one thing I would take exception to is when you say the kingdom of God is the church. No, and I don't see that. The church, the ecclesia, the congregation, is the assembly of believers, Jew and Gentile, made one together in Jesus Yeshua, our Messiah. We are part of his body, members of his body. We are branches of his vine. But the kingdom of God is not the church. The church expresses the kingdom and brings the message of the kingdom and the life of the kingdom, but the kingdom of God is the rule of God, the reign of God. According to Romans 14:17, Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is not the church. That is a false statement that is not supported in Scripture, and some make a big theology out of it. However, and when Jesus says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's not saying seek first the church. And the kingdom of God is not a matter of words only, but of power, 1 Corinthians 4:20. Again, he's not speaking about the church. He's speaking about the rule and the reign of God. The question is, why is there not more emphasis on social action or on speaking up to a corrupt government, etc.? Well, one simple reason was the context of the New Testament in the Roman Empire. There was nothing to speak up to. We do know that in the immediate generations after the apostles, that Christians were strong advocates of life, that Christians would rescue babies that were exposed to death, unwanted babies. So in that sense, Christians started the pro-life movement as a natural result of being followers of Jesus. And Jesus himself said that if anyone hurts any of these little ones, it would be better for him to have a millstone cast around his neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. So the calling to care about the little ones is there. Also, let's remember that the New Testament puts tremendous emphasis on caring for widows and orphans, carrying over the emphasis of the Old Testament, does it not? Doesn't Jacob, James define true religion as not just bridling our tongues and keeping ourselves separated from the world, untouched by the filth of the world, but also caring for widows and orphans in their affliction? Doesn't Jesus give the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, where he speaks of those that are the sheep are characterized by the good works that they do, by caring for the poor and taking in the homeless and the indigent and so on, and feeding the hungry, visiting those in prison. He said, when you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And the goats are characterized by those who didn't do those things. So it's not a concept of that this world is of the devil and therefore we do nothing about it. Otherwise, we wouldn't feed the poor. Otherwise, we wouldn't care for the widow and the orphan. Otherwise, we wouldn't stand for life. And certainly our calling to be salt and light is important. It is foundational. It means that we are, among other things, to be a moral disinfectant for society. According to Matthew 5, when light shines, it is our good deeds shining so that people can learn of our Heavenly Father and praise God because of Him. According to Ephesians 5, when the light shines, it exposes the darkness. So this is how we live this out in society. So here's my question, Thomas. I absolutely agree with you in terms of priority. I 100% agree with you in terms of priority. I absolutely agree that we must go about being disciples and making disciples, that we will get so worked up and exercised over political issues, over the election of this one or that one, and we are not exercised over the lost being lost. And we'll put hundreds of millions of dollars into presidential and political campaigns and a fraction of that into missions and reaching the lost. So I'm 100% with you. And I agree with the thrust of what you're saying. And of course, the questions that you raise are important questions. What we have to ask is, okay, if I knew that my next door neighbors, that every night they were going out on the street, and they were kidnapping teenagers, and then they were selling them into sex slavery, would I do something about it? Well, I would certainly hope you'd immediately call the police and act on it. What if the police said, sorry, we now sanction human trafficking? Would you say, hey, if they say it, it's so? Or would you say, well, I've got to do something? When slavery was the law of the land, in particular in the southern states, was it wrong for believers to stand up against it? Was that getting political? I think our primary error, Thomas, is in tying things in primarily with a political system or tying things in primarily with a political party. It's not to say we don't have political involvement, and it's not to say that we're not working in the political system. For me, what we have to do is go about standing for righteousness. What we have to do is go about doing what is good. And as we do that, that will bring us into conflict with the society. It will bring us into conflict with the world. But it will be as we live as disciples and extend the kingdom, as opposed to being primarily political activists. But the balance, the mentality, must swing with a burden to be disciples and make disciples. The question always, as disciples, how do we live?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, if we think about our calling to care for widow and orphan, all right, if we think about just that, then that would mean that there are actions of righteousness that we have to take. That would mean that there are stands that we have to take. Would it not? That would mean that there are aspects of society that would need to be challenged, and in a way where we have a life-giving solution. All right, let me address one more thing. There is a prophetic calling on the church. Just replying to a great question that was asked by Thomas on Facebook about why is the New Testament silent on political issues. Again, the political issues as we would relate to them are because of the Roman Empire, so there was pragmatic counsel in the midst of that in terms of submission to authority and in terms of paying taxes and giving honor where it's due and so on. If the New Testament was written during the time of American democracy, then counsel would come from different angles. There would be other issues that would be addressed. That's why Scripture has to be adapted to each situation. And that's the wisdom of God's Word, that it is amazingly applicable in 1,000 different cultures, settings, time periods, and continues to speak with incredible relevance. That being said, just remember that there is a prophetic aspect to our calling as well. That we are called to speak forth the word of God to our culture. If you say there's no such thing as prophecy today, hear me. As God's people, we are called to bring a moral witness to society. We are called to speak God's word. That's often how conviction of sin comes. And what I find invariably is when I begin to deal with issues of cultural and moral concern, be it many years ago when we began raising the issue of why do you have all these trashy magazines at checkout counters. By the way, we took a stand in Maryland. We had a little progress, but there was not sufficient backing of churches to move ahead. And things, of course, have gotten worse in terms of checkout counters and so on over the years as our society continues to descend morally in so many ways. But I found when we were standing for that, or when we're standing for issues on behalf of marriage or whatever it is, that immediately these things spill over to the gospel. And it's part of our prophetic witness to say to society, this is wrong, or this is destructive, or the way this is going is wrong for the next generation, and then to offer life and repentance through Jesus. I just want to play a couple more clips from this fascinating interview of Camille Paglia, lesbian journalist, author, professor, outspoken to the point of being controversial among her peers because of her open sharing of ideas. I want to play just a few more clips, beginning with number 6. So let's listen to Dennis Prager and Camille Paglia.
people are no longer respected as individuals either.
Exactly. You're a member of a group. Yeah.
Okay. It's a collectivist way of you know analyzing society. It's completely the opposite of the kinds of the 60s counterculture that I was educated during in the 1960s. There's been a turn away from the actual individual centered leftism of the 1960s, as well as the free speech imperative. You know that began the whole 60s movement. At Berkeley.
Very, very interesting. And then listen, let's go to clip number 10. I want to just play two more. Clip number 10, then clip number 11. First, clip number 10. Listen to what she has to say.
Never in my life have I ever encountered, okay, more implacable, vicious people, okay, than gay activists that I encountered in the 90s, okay? I have seen eyes cold and dead like nihilists, okay, in Tsarist Russia. These are the people, they are absolutely beyond any reason or appeal. They believe that their agenda is the agenda.
That's why I quote her in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, where she talks about gay activism becoming Stalinist. It's not just me and other conservative leaders saying that it is the principal threat to religious freedom and freedom of speech and conscience. She is saying that this is implacably vicious aspects of gay activism that want to censor every other idea and block it out from the media. Last clip about the 1960s, clip number 11.
I endorse, you know, the 1960s. It's what happened after the 1960s, this turn, okay, toward the suppression of speech, toward the, you know, the shutting down of the inquiring mind. I mean, what students are getting, at the elite schools, the politicized education, okay, it's a travesty. Parents have no idea, okay, how their kids are being indoctrinated at the elite schools.
Very, very interesting. Now, of course, where the 60s went and sex, drugs, rock and roll and all the rest of that, obviously I differ with those things. I was a product of the 60s counterculture revolution, then by God's grace, a product of the Jesus revolution, and that's why I am saved today and following him these 42 years later. Let's recognize, friends, this is ultimately a spiritual battle. It's ultimately a spiritual battle. My battle is not with Muslims. My battle is not with Hindus. My battle is not with atheists. My battle is not with traditional Jews. My battle is not with gay activists. My battle is certainly not with others in the body, even though we'll have our differences. We have a common enemy, the devil. Yeah, there's really a devil. It's true. We have a common enemy, the devil, and he's out to destroy you, and he's out to destroy me. He's out to destroy Muslims. He's out to destroy Hindus. He's out to destroy those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. He's out to destroy the Pope. He's out to destroy Orthodox Jewish leaders. He's out to destroy Christian street preachers. That is our common enemy, the devil. When I say common, I don't mean we're united against him. I mean he's the enemy we have in common. And how do we defeat him? By the testimony of Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb, and by not loving our lives even to the point of death. Time for us to stand as gospel witnesses, as followers of Jesus, unashamed. Time for us to quit apologizing. Apologetics is not apologizing. Time to quit apologizing and making excuses and say, you know, God's ways are best. We are a fallen, messed up lot in this world, and we absolutely desperately need the mercy of God and salvation through Jesus. Otherwise, we have no hope. And in him, there is everlasting hope. Just a reminder, when you get my book, Authentic Fire, if you've already ordered it, or if you get it this week, we're sending out with it a free ebook, over 25,000 words, some of the best chapters that I've written over the years, even some of my poems from the past. You order the paperback from us or download the Kindle version, and as soon as you do, just email authenticfire@askdrbrown.org, authenticfire@askdrbrown.org. Only if you've ordered the books, just ask you to be honest, and we'll send it out. To order the paperback, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Find out why the reviewers are speaking so highly of this book and how it is impacting their lives and even lighting a fire in their own hearts. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it's time for us to stop making excuses and apologizing for the standards of God and for what we believe. Let us proclaim without fear and compromise the glorious message of Jesus.